Pastor Swindoll once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and tense about it. He admitted, and these are his words, quote, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. He recalled in his book, Stress Fractures. He continued, before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. He continued, I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. And suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. I'll never forget her answer. She said to me, then listen slowly. Like Swindoll's daughter, Colleen, it just might be that God is trying to get your attention today. It just might be that that is the case. And that's what we're going to see today in Jeremiah chapter 16. That's where we're going to be. When our days are filled up with appointments, projects, meetings, and straight-up busyness, we tend to put God on hold. And we can become so much more interested, I believe, in the headlines of the news. We can get caught up in the lives of others through social media. We can literally waste our time by looking at pointless videos online. And I say these things because I've had to bring balance to my own life in some of these areas. And there are times when I wake up and I just want to quickly catch the newest update in politics or the opinion piece from some news outlet, but it'll take you down a rabbit hole if you're not careful. Well, when we put God on hold, the reality is we make ourselves vulnerable to a very real spiritual enemy. Peter writes about our spiritual enemy, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You'll remember from that same verse, Peter says to believers, since we have such a powerful enemy, we need to be on the alert. That's what we're called to. We're called to be on the alert. The problem was, as we open up to Jeremiah chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to be today, Jeremiah chapter 16, God's people were not on the alert. God's people were spiritually lazy. God's people were spiritually rebellious, and God's people were deceived by their sin, and God wanted the attention of his people. And that's where we find ourselves in the 16th chapter. We're going to be in verses 1 through 21 today. We're continuing this fourth section. We're nearing the end of it, nearing the end of this fourth section. Today, as we're going to be in this passage together, as you open up to that passage, I want to say that we're going to find a great principle that is true concerning our God and is also true of those who belong to him. Okay, there's a great principle here that is true of our God and is true of those who belong to him. And that principle that we see in this 16th chapter is this: God will do whatever it takes to get the attention of his children. God will do whatever it takes to get the attention of his children. Even though we live in a society that really is distracted by entertainment and sports, even though we live in an age that has adopted the philosophy that if it feels right, it must be true, right? And even though our priorities can get jumbled up to the point where our spiritual disciplines throughout the week take back seat, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this, that we have a God who pursues us. Amen? We have a God who pursues us. And since we have a God who pursues us, it is true that he may allow our circumstances and situations to become uncomfortable so that we learn to depend on him even more through faith. And since we have a God who pursues us, he might use individuals as instruments to sharpen us, to challenge us, to point out those blind spots in our lives that need refining. And since we have a God who pursues us, he may even discipline us for the purpose of getting us on back on track with himself. And you'll remember from our last lesson, Jeremiah got off track. That's where he was. He got off track in his relationship to the Lord. That's where we saw Jeremiah. He began to attack God's very character as he considered his circumstances. And what did God do? Well, God pursued him. Instantly after Jeremiah expressed his warped opinions about how God had chosen to handle situations in Jeremiah's life, the Lord said to him in verse 19 of chapter 15, "If you," Jeremiah, the Lord is speaking there, "if you return, then I will restore you. Before me, you will stand." That's what the Lord says to Jeremiah. We see that in that 15th chapter. So Jeremiah was evidently moved by what God said to him, and he sought to make things right with God. Now, one thing is true for God's people throughout time. Don't forget it. God's people are either useful to the Lord and his purposes, and can be used by God to get the attention of those around them, or God's people can find themselves on the receiving end where God may be trying to get their attention by some other means. Today in our passage of Scripture, we're going to find that God is going to use Jeremiah in a significant way to get the attention of God's people in Judah. And that's just what God's, and that's just God's mercy. Jeremiah didn't deserve to be used by God after he made those nasty comments about God in the last chapter, but apparently he sobered up and God took him and used him in even greater ways. In fact, God is going to use Jeremiah to get the attention of his people in five very specific ways. We're going to see that in the 16th chapter. God is going to use Jeremiah to get the attention of his people in five very specific ways. Now listen, when we are useful to the Lord and we have the privilege to serve him in any capacity, then there will be major blessings that we will have the joy of being a part of. And when we get to the end of these five very specific ways in which God is going to use Jeremiah to get the attention of his people, we will discover a major blessing that Jeremiah received just by being obedient to the Lord himself. So God wants to get the attention of the Jews, and he's going to use Jeremiah to do just that. In fact, what we've seen in the study so far has been that God will use, he'll call Jeremiah to do something maybe odd or strange, but those object lessons are meant to convey a message. And what God wants Jeremiah to understand is this, that his life is an object lesson. We've seen these object lessons throughout the study so far, but now we're getting into the 16th chapter, and God says to Jeremiah, your life is an object lesson. I'm going to use your life to get the attention of my people in Judah. That's what we're going to find today. And God is going to use Jeremiah to get the attention in five very specific ways. The first specific way is Jeremiah was instructed to remain single. Now, before we read verse 2, I'd like to back it up a bit for you in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2 anyhow. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself." Now, the first thing I'd like us to notice was that these specific instructions were given by Jeremiah from God himself. Jeremiah wasn't high when he received these instructions. He wasn't on a drug trip. He wasn't hallucinating. Jeremiah knew that the Lord spoke to him. And notice very carefully that Jeremiah would take God's word at face value. That's what he does. When God gives him this word, he takes God's word at face value. He literally takes that word and he interprets it in that way. I mean, there are some life-changing decisions that God is going to give Jeremiah. And after hearing what the Lord wanted, Jeremiah received his instructions for him by faith, and he literally interpreted what God wanted for him. And that first instruction for Jeremiah was that he was not to get married. He was not to get married. That was the first part of his life. God told him, I don't want you to get married. I want you to remain single. And that would be very difficult. In full-time ministry, it can be at times very lonely. And when the Lord called Katie and I to Arizona, we were living in a very small community out in the middle of nowhere, and I can't imagine having gone those days without my wife by my side. That made a huge difference. Companionship is vital. It just is. I mean, it's a joy to know that I have someone who is on my team, who supports me, who stands with me, who helps me to think through difficult situations, and who has been with me through the thick and thin. Jeremiah didn't have that. And God is saying to Jeremiah, you're not going to have that as you serve me. And it might seem odd to us as to why God would ask this of Jeremiah. How is this going to be used in such a way where God is going to get the attention of the Jews. We're going to find that out. But the second specific way is this. Jeremiah was instructed to not have children either. God was instructed to not have children. And that's the second part of verse 2. It says, nor have sons or daughters in this place. God tells them, you're not going to get married. You're not going to have children either. And Jeremiah wouldn't know the joy of raising children. And children can add a lot to life, and they can be a great blessing to you. They can be a great blessing to the ministry. And the path that God had called Jeremiah out on was a very lonely path. And in these next few verses, we find the reason for remaining single and for not having children. God gave Jeremiah the reason to remain single and to not have children. And that's found in verses 3 and 4 in your notes there. God gave Jeremiah the reason to remain single and to not have children. Verses 3 and 4, let's begin with verse 3. It says this, for thus says the Lord, concerning the sons and daughters born in this place and concerning their mothers who bear them and their fathers who beget them in this land, they will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Reality was, Jeremiah lived in a time that would have been a horrible time to try to raise a family. What was for Judah on the horizon? What was coming? Judgment. Right? Babylonian judgment. God's judgment was coming on those who resided in Judah. And if he had taken for himself a wife, and if Jeremiah had raised children in his lifetime, God wanted him to understand that he would probably watch them die. That's what he's telling him. You're probably going to watch your wife die. You're probably going to watch your children die in some catastrophe. And that would be difficult. And so in essence, God, who saw the final picture, he saw the end, he knows the future, he knows everything, past, present, future, he's looking ahead, and he's sparing his servant from experiencing great heartache. I have a book in my office, and it's titled, By Their Blood, Christian Martyrs from the 20th Century and Beyond. And if you ever read through that book, you'll quickly realize that persecution is not a respecter of persons or of age groups. You'll quickly realize that. It isn't a feel-good read by a long shot. It's just not. The worst part about that book is when you have children that are on the receiving end of some horrible suffering. And God says to Jeremiah, I'm actually going to spare you from that type of suffering as you serve me in the ministry. Now, as you can imagine, Jeremiah's personal calling was a very lonely calling. I'll tell you what, I don't envy his ministry, not by a long shot. I don't envy God's calling on Jeremiah's life. God specifically told him that he didn't want Jeremiah to have a wife, that he didn't want Jeremiah to have kids, and it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there, which brings us to this third specific way in which God was going to use Jeremiah to get the attention of his people, and that was that Jeremiah was instructed to stay away from funerals. Jeremiah was instructed to stay away from funerals, and we see that in verses 5 and 7. This might seem kind of odd at first glance as you look at that. It certainly would be odd behavior for the Jews, as Warren Wiersbe says, the Jewish people in Bible times were experts at mourning and marrying. There were individuals whose lives were being impacted by this drought as it was. We saw in our previous lessons up to this point, God's people were undergoing this tremendous drought. And since Judah had already been experiencing some of God's judgment, Jeremiah would have ample opportunity to visit some of those funerals. He could have gone to some of those funerals. But the Lord says to Jeremiah in verses 5 through 7, let's take a look at that, for thus says the Lord, do not enter a house of mourning. He's telling Jeremiah this. Do not go into a house of mourning or go to lament or to counsel them, for I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord, my loving kindness and compassion. Both great men and small will die in this land. They will not be buried. They will not be lamented, nor will anyone gash himself or shave his head for them. Men will not break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. Typically, when you go to attend a funeral, your very presence does what? What does your presence do? You go to a funeral, it brings great comfort, right? Just your presence. Walking into a funeral, it brings comfort to those and the family. And it's what we as human beings do. When someone passes away, we comfort one another. We look to promises that we have in Scripture. We remind ourselves of what is before us. What God was telling Jeremiah to do was to stay away from those settings. God wanted his prophet to stay away from those who were mourning in Judah because his very presence as God's spokesman may have brought in some sense, comfort to his people. And God wanted his people to know that he was not about to give his people any kind of comfort. He wanted Jeremiah to stay away from those settings because he didn't want his people to be comforted by Jeremiah's presence. That's why God told him to stay away from funerals. Look with me at what God says in verse 5. He says, I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord, my loving kindness and compassion. I mean, those are sobering words when you begin to understand the gravity of what God is saying here. And when God's judgment came to the nation of Judah, in this specific case, there was a point where God said, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm not going to allow my people to go on sinning. In fact, I'm going to withhold from them my blessing. When my people go through my judgment, they will not be comforted by those who walk with me, and they will not find peace from me. In fact, God says to Jeremiah that he not only wanted him to stay away from funerals, but he also wanted him to stay away from feasts, which brings us to the fourth specific way in which God was going to use Jeremiah to get the attention of his people. This fourth specific way is seen in that Jeremiah was instructed to stay away from feasts, verses 8 and 9. That would be difficult, hey? Stay away from feasts. Oh, verses 8 and 9, let's read those. Verse 8 says, moreover, you shall not go into a house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place before your eyes and in your time the voice of rejoicing. I'm going to eliminate that. The voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness. The voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Where there was death, there would be no comfort. And where there was joy, it wouldn't last for very long. One of my commentaries said that God explains that joyful times, such as weddings, will cease as the judgment descends on Judah. Thus, Jeremiah's actions of not marrying, attending feasts and funerals would become prophetic signs of God's judgment. And that leads us to the fifth specific way in which God was going to use Jeremiah to get the attention of his people. Jeremiah was instructed to give God's people a message at the right time. Verses 10 through 15. God wanted Jeremiah to give a message to his people at the right time. By refusing to have a family for himself, and by refusing to go into these social gatherings, God's people would look at Jeremiah, and they're going to wonder, what on earth is this guy doing? Why isn't he going to these funerals? I mean, this is God's prophet. He claims to have these messages from him of judgment. Why is he not going to any of our funerals? Why is he not going to any of these weddings? What is up with this guy? There's something odd about Jeremiah. I mean, God's people were living during a time when God Almighty spoke to his people directly through prophets. One would think that they would want to hear from God. You would think that the Jews would want to hear. One would think that they would, by the prophet's message of judgment, want to make things right with God. And one would think that by Jeremiah's behavior, some of the Jews would begin to understand and recognize that God was not playing around. It's a sad thing when God's people, throughout any dispensational period, choose to reject the clear instructions that God has laid out for them in his word. Now, verse 10 starts out with this phrase, now, when you tell this people all these words, verse 10 begins with that. And now when you tell this people all these words, which would be in reference to the specific ways in which God was going to use Jeremiah to get the attention of his people, in essence, by the decisions that Jeremiah would make, the Jews would wonder why he was living like a hermit. His very lifestyle would be strange and would provoke them to ask the question, which was, by the way, what God had intended here. God intended this to happen. God would have to change up Jeremiah's way of living to get the attention of his people. I mean, that's what it would take. He would have to change up Jeremiah's whole living. He would have to make Jeremiah an object lesson to get the attention of his people in Judah. And when he did, the message for them was this. Look with me, verses 10 through 13. Now, when you tell this people all these words, they will say to you, for what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity, or what is our sin, which we have committed against the Lord our God? That's what God wants. God wanted his people to be asking these questions. And he had to bring Jeremiah to a point where he couldn't get married, he couldn't have children, he couldn't go to funerals, couldn't go to feasts, so that they would begin asking these questions. Then the Lord says, then you are to say to them, when they begin asking these questions, you are to say to them, it is because your forefathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them, but me they have forsaken and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. For behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me. So I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor. There is a sense here, some poetic justice on the table. The Jews wanted to worship idols. They wanted to fashion for themselves wood and stone in order to worship those things, and they wanted to put God off to the side. That's what they were about. So the Lord says, okay, if you're going to worship idols, then you're going to go to a place where those idols flourish. Isn't that interesting? You're going to go to a place where those idols flourish. You're going to go right to Babylon. That's what God tells them. That's poetic justice right there. And there's no freedom there. There's no freedom. In fact, when the believers scattered throughout Galatia got away from the grace of God for practical living, Paul had to reel them back in. You remember from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's our flesh. Our flesh wants to go back to those things that enslave us. But Christ gave us freedom. That's the human nature. It's the battle that we have, right? It's the battle between the Spirit of God and the flesh. The flesh stands opposed to truth and has a natural bent towards delighting itself into that which brings slavery. So God's people will now experience physical slavery, and it's going to be for 70 years. Look with me, verses 14 through 15. Therefore, the Lord says, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. And it's right here in the midst of great judgment, great national sin, and great heartache, God comes alongside his people. He gives his people tremendous hope here. Warren Wiersbe observed the following: a remnant would return to the land. They would rebuild the temple and establish the nation. They would return as a chastened people who would never again turn to the idols of Gentile nations. Now, in view of all this, I mean, Jeremiah, he's received some life-altering instructions. I mean, this message that God wanted him to give to God's people, it wasn't a fluffy message. The instructions that he had for him would have been very difficult in full-time ministry. But there was a major blessing that came along with that. And the major blessing from this text that we find is this, that Jeremiah was invited into the chamber of God's thoughts. Jeremiah was invited into the chamber of God's thoughts, verses 16 through 21. Now, this little section is very rich. I'm just going to start out by saying that. It's very rich. I think I could have taken this one section here from verse 16 on, and this could have just been a whole message on its own. Because what it does is it reveals the Lord's thoughts concerning sin, and we have some insight into his divine attributes, and we have a portion that deals with his deepest thoughts. I mean, these are the thoughts of God here. Let's take a look. Verse 16. "Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rock." I mean, these two metaphors depicting fishermen and hunters are in reference to the judgment to come. What this shows us is that when God's people are being judged, some are going to try to hide from this judgment. I mean, they're going to run into the hills, they're going to hide in caves, and they're going to do everything in their power to escape the wrath of God, and these Jews will not find relief, and they didn't. In fact, I discovered a little phrase in my reading through this text. I like this phrase. It says this, that the place of sin is the place of judgment, never a place of hiding. Tuck that away. That is so true. The place of sin is the place of judgment, never a place of hiding. When we think we are all alone, there is a God in heaven who is calculating every action that we take. He's calculating our actions. He is calculating our attitudes. He's calculating our thoughts. Verse 17, he goes on, "For my eyes," Lord is speaking here, "for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Pastor David Thompson from Downstate says that if God sees all things with his eyes, see if you can set no unclean thing before your eyes. Listen to me, as a pastor in the ministry, I have seen this to be the case, which is this, that grievous sins begin with the smallest of temptations. You might think that you can hide sin from family members. You might think that you can hide sin from coworkers, but you can't hide sin from God. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." So God says, look with me at verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 18. This is what he says, "I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin." God's keeping a track record here of the Jews in Judah. He's saying, "I'm going to doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations." God just lays it out before the people, the offenses here. He saw what they were guilty of. He saw what they had done, and he knew what it would cost them, which was why he kept telling them to repent, which is to agree with God that their sin was sinful before the Lord, and to make some adjustments in their daily living and their behavior. Now notice very carefully here what it says in verse 18. The Lord says here that his people were guilty of polluting whose land? What does it say there? Whose land? He says, my land. That's what he says. My land. Not the land that belonged to the Jews, but rather the land that belonged to God. The Jews were in it. They had established their own homes. They had their jobs. They had their livelihoods invested into that land. They had their gardens. They had their hobbies. They held on to their sin. They had their sin. That's what they had. Now, Jeremiah responds to this, and I believe that in this moment, I believe Jeremiah is taking this in. He's looking at this message he's got to give God's people. And I believe in this moment, Jeremiah is overwhelmed by the power of God. I mean, he's overwhelmed by the judgment to come. He's overwhelmed by the gravity of the Jews' sinful choices. So he looks up, and what transpires here? Does he lose his strength? Did he give up on ministry and on God's calling for him? Did he give up on God's people? Did he give up when his spiritual enemy attacked him from every angle? Did he give up when he battled the flesh and the deceitfulness of his own heart? Did Jeremiah give up when the people wanted to kill him in order to rip him to shreds? Did he give up when he had to forfeit his me time, quote unquote, as he wrestled with the intensity of the situation? And did he give up when he could physically feel the weight of what was to come? The answer, no. Look with me at what comes from his heart. This is so sweet. I love this. It's from Jeremiah, verse 19. This is what Jeremiah says. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold and my refuge in the day of distress. My strength, my stronghold, my strength comes from God Almighty. There are days where my mind will not rest before going to bed. Have you ever had a day like that? You just can't rest. Your mind is just going and going. So what I've had to do is I've got an app on my phone, I'll listen to the Psalms. My mind's going to go. If I'm going to get thinking on something, I might as well get thinking on something good. Get thinking on the Psalms. And that'll help. Get thinking on that which is good and true. Listen, if you're here today and your heart is anxious or troubled, perhaps an issue in the family or you've been working through a problem in life, my advice to you would be this. Look up. Look up. There is a God in heaven. Look up, because you will find strength in the Lord. You just will. You'll find strength in Him. And it just may be that He is allowing that situation in your life to take place so that He will have your attention. That's what this comes back down to. God will do whatever it takes to get the attention of His people. Do not forget that. That is the lesson from this chapter that we have today as God's children. God will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Let me tell you something. He had Jeremiah's attention. He did. He had Jeremiah's attention, and Jeremiah prayed that God would have the attention of the Gentile nations as well. He then writes in the second half of verse 19 through verse 20, take a look there, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood. Futility and things of no profit can man make gods for himself. They are not gods, right? There's like this reality check, news flash. God's people needed to hear that. Those are no gods. Therefore, behold, I am going to make them know. This time I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Verse 21. God will do whatever it takes to get the attention of His children, and He's very good at it. Believer, we opened up our time with the thought that God will do whatever it takes to get the attention of His children. I want to ask you today, are you running from Him? Have you been running from God? Are you putting Him on hold? And would you consider with me for a moment that God may just be trying to get your attention? It just might be. He wants you to lean on Him. He wants me to lean on Him and to trust Him in all things, not just in some things, not just in the easy things, but in the hard things as well. God wants us to trust Him, and we can. He is trustworthy. Now, not in Jeremiah did, and God used him in magnificent ways for His glory. If you're spiritually in a place where you know you should not be, then make things right with the Lord today. Don't wait. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait till next week to do that. I think I'll live how I want in the days ahead. The more you put it off, the more you say to yourself that God is pleased with those sinful choices. You're only fooling yourself, but you're not fooling God. If you're here today or you're listening online and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that He came to this earth, He lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died on the cross for the sin of the world, rose again from the dead 3 days later, and He is alive today. And He offers life to any who will believe in Him. If you would make that decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to save you from your sin penalty, which is of that of separation from God in a literal place called hell, the Scripture says you will be gloriously saved. You can make that decision today, and you will be saved from that sin punishment. As God's people, let's go to the Lord. Let's look to Him in the week to come. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your great love. And Lord, these are sobering words that we've read this morning out of this 16th chapter, but it is so true that You will do whatever it takes to get the attention of Your children. And so, Father, I pray that if that would be the case, as Your children, we would run to You, we would look to You, we would set our eyes on You and on Your Word, and Father, we would grow in our desire to know more truth, to know more of Your Word as well. We Thank you for that. I pray that as we go through this week, we would do so with our eyes on Christ. And if anyone has not made that decision to trust Christ as Savior, I pray that you would help them to see their need for a Savior. Father, we thank you for that great promise and the hope that is before us as your children. In your name I pray, amen. You may be dismissed.